Let's open our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 3 for a Bible study that I've titled Interruptions and Divine Appointments. Interruptions and Divine Appointments. You know, this is one of those studies this week. It's been a struggle, to be honest. I've talked in the past that sometimes you sit down to study and it's like, man, the Lord is so clear, and it's like, boom. Other times it's like, hey, when did you finish that study? When we got done with it on Sunday. So we're trusting the Lord this morning that he will speak to us. I trust that he will. He always does. And as I struggle to find Acts chapter 3 in my Bible, there we are. So right after 2, yeah. That's funny. Right after 2. We found it. We found it. Go to 2, turn right, we make it there. Hey, anyone else? I thought that was so cool. Little Winnie up here worshiping this morning. I thought that was so cool. Man, it's just signs of life. We love it. And so I don't know how Mariah stayed focused with all that cuteness right in front of her, because it was super cute. So Acts chapter 3. If you've been with us, you know that we were in Acts chapter 2 for several weeks. And in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the 120 disciples that were waiting there in the upper room. And it was poured out in a supernatural, powerful, supernatural way that got the attention of a city that was full of people because it was Pentecost. And they were going through the religious activity of the sacrifices and everything that goes along with Pentecost. God poured out his Spirit and he got the attention, breaking up the mundane, empty religion that was happening at that time. And we read that when God's Spirit was poured out, there were different reactions. Some were confused. Some were amazed. Others, if you remember, they mocked. Like, oh, they're just drunk. Peter's like, no, they're not drunk. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not drunk yet. That's what he said. And then, but what really like got his attention was a question that was asked amongst the people. What does this mean? What does all this mean? So he went on and he took that opportunity to stand up and deliver a Jesus-centered Bible study that was rooted in Scripture, and he brought his listeners all the way through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the result of that, over 3,000 people got saved right there at the day of Pentecost. Powerful, powerful stuff that we never want to just take for granted or overlook. That's what happened there on the day of Pentecost. Overnight, the church went from 120 people to over 3,120 people. Just a powerful night. So as we read last week, as we continued on, what did they do? Well, the early church, they prioritized certain things. They prioritized the apostles' doctrine, which is being in God's word. It was an emphasis in the early church to emphasize God's word. They prioritized fellowship, being with God's people. They were faithful to remember communion, to remember what Jesus had done for the cross, and also, and lastly, prayer. That was the focus of the early church, and as a result, we read that it was a powerful church. And Luke tells us in verse 43 that many signs and wonders were done in the early church. We read that it was a church that was full of joy and generosity. There was unity and simplicity amongst them. I love that idea. There was a simplicity amongst the early church. Before men can really get in there and complicate things, there was just a sweet simplicity and joy and unity, which led to verse 47, that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So just an incredible time in the early church as God is moving, and really like as powerful and as awesome as Pentecost was, I mean, the Holy Spirit's still just moving, and in some sense, it's more powerful. It's equally powerful, just how he sustains us in the day by day. You know, the miracles and the signs and wonders are awesome, but just as powerful as just waking up, being nice to people, right? The daily work that he does in our lives. Now, continuing on, chapter 3. This is sometimes after. We don't know how long after chapter 2, but sometime after we read. Now, when Peter and John, they went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer. It was the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms for those who entered the house, who, seeing Peter and John, about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." You might read this at first and you might wonder, well, why are they going to the temple? You know, Jesus has come, he's died, he's no longer is the religious sacrifices required. Why are they still going to the temple? Well, for the disciples, for many of them, this is what they knew, right? They're still Jewish, right? And in Jewish culture during this time, they would go to the temple three times in the day, 9 o'clock, noon, and 3 o'clock. And the disciples never had really a conscious break from Judaism. It is something that God would grow them and show them how to have a relationship with Jesus as they would continue to walk with him. But at this point, this is what they knew. They're still Jewish. They just embraced a Jewish Messiah. You could almost even say that they're more Jewish now than ever. And the way I was thinking about it for them, what that must have been like to now go to the temple, knowing Jesus, knowing their Messiah. I was thinking about when I was a kid. I didn't grow up in the church. We'd go here and there. But I didn't grow up. I got saved when I was 20. But as a kid, we would always celebrate Easter with our family. We always had big family get-togethers for every holiday, and it was always a fun time of hiding the eggs, and which we did real eggs. So I was thinking about that, man. That'd be like hiding $10 all the way, a bunch of $10 bills all around the backyard in today's economy. But man, we'd have the real eggs. We'd eat egg salad sandwiches for about a week. It was awesome. Loved it. But I'll never forget that first Easter that I celebrated shortly after I got saved. And I got saved like late winter, early spring. And, you know, so Easter was, it was just different, man. There was a depth to it. It was just a powerful time. We were still doing the same thing with my family. Nothing really changed there. But personally, for me, it meant more. And I can't help but think that this might be what it's like for the disciples as they're going to the temple, as they're going to pray, and they're going to worship, but they're going in a new way as they're now filled with the Spirit, and they have this new, fresh, and vibrant faith in Jesus Christ. I also wonder, and this is just me speculating, you can take it or leave it if you'd like, but I wonder if there was an emphasis on going to prayer at the ninth hour. You notice Luke points out that it was the ninth hour. And you might say, well, why would you wonder if there's an emphasis there? Well, if you remember from John chapter 19, it was at the ninth hour that Jesus cried out and breathed his last. So I'm wondering if there was a conscious effort amongst the disciples to really go to the temple and to worship at the hour that Jesus was crucified. No longer are they interested in the animal sacrifices, but they're going to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made. So again, I'm just wondering, this is my speculation. You can take it or leave it. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I'm just wondering if there is. So they're making their way to the temple, we read, and it says a certain man, again, verse 2, a certain man lame from his mother's womb, he was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. So apparently, this gate called Beautiful was a beautiful gate, from what we can tell. Josephus tells us that this gate was about 75 foot tall. So you can imagine, that is a tall building. A tall gate. That would be what, 6 stories probably? 75 foot tall. It was made out of Corinthian brass. It's done with these huge double doors. Quoting Josephus, he said that they greatly excelled gates that were covered in only silver and gold, which I find funny. Silver and gold ones? Nah. This one, the gate called Beautiful, that's the big one. But because of the beauty of this gate, it was a popular gate. People would want to pass through it. It's like, I remember coming to Charleston for the first time. You see that massive bridge, and it's so pretty to look at it from the skyline, but then you kind of want to pass over it. Much like this gate. People wanted to see the gate. They wanted to pass through this gate, which also made it a popular gate for people like the man we read about here, the lame man, the beggar, those that were disabled and they could not provide through themselves through everyday job. They would go outside of the temple and begged for alms. That was really their job. That's really how they made a living. There was no social security plans for them. There was no disability plans. This is how they lived. And really, when you do some research into it, you realize that it really wasn't that bad of a gig for someone like this, because the Jews, as we read through Matthew and Jesus rebuked, they loved their outward righteousness, didn't they? They loved the look at me, look at how holy I am. And they really had three things that they would do to demonstrate their holiness. And one of them was the giving of alms. It was a look at me, look how righteous I am, look at me give. And it was said they wouldn't even look at the person they were giving to. They were looking around so everyone would know, look at me, look how holy I am. So you can imagine they're making a pretty decent living off of these pious, self-righteous Jewish people that are coming in and out of the temple. And so that's where they're at. That's where this man is. He's outside this gate. He's begging for alms. He'd make a good money. When Peter looks at him and it says, oh, you know, real quick before we go on, I love the idea that it says a certain man. And a certain man, right? It's not just another man. He could have probably felt like that at time. He wouldn't have been the only beggar around that temple. But he was a certain man. God sees him as a certain person with a certain plan for his life. He's not just a number, but he's a certain man. And we're told that this certain man, he was lame from his mother's womb. Later on in chapter 4, we realize that this man was 40 years old. So 40 years old, never having walked a day in his life, lame from his mother's womb, completely disabled, totally dependent on being carried to this place every day. It says he was laid at the gate daily. There were no surgical repair available for a man in this state. There were no prosthetics that he could use. As far as we know, there were no wheelchairs that were available. And so every day for years, this man was dependent on others to help him to get to this place, to get to this gate where he could beg for alms. Now, some suggest, and I would agree, that some suggest, hey, Nick, can you hit me with the fan real quick, please? Thanks. These lights get super hot, and I'm starting to glisten. So, I would agree that if this man had been lame for 40 years, and so much of his life, adult life specifically, he had been going to this gate, it is suggested, even though the Bible doesn't say it specifically, that when Jesus come to Jerusalem, he would pass by this man several times. Remember, they go to the temple 3 times a day at least, at minimum. Oftentimes we read of him going to the temple to pray and to teach. And so we can discern that there's a good chance that Jesus often passed this man right by. Which, if that is true, again, I believe it to be, I think some of you would probably agree with me in that. That means that every time Jesus passed by this man, Jesus chose not to heal him. Walked right by him. Obviously, he saw him. He would have been begging for alms. And he walked by right by him. And I can't imagine what that would have been like when you consider how many people Jesus healed, but the ones that he didn't. Surely this man was well aware of the woman that was healed by just touching his garment. Surely he had heard of Lazarus, who was risen from the dead, or the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. Heck, he might have even been at the pool of Bethesda for all we knew. We don't know. But surely he's hearing about all of this stuff, and then he sees Jesus passing by him as often as he might have passed by him, and nothing. Could you imagine what you'd be thinking that time? You might feel kind of lonely. You almost feel kind of invisible. It's like, okay, Lord, like, why are you doing this? Why are you healing them? My situation isn't as bad as Lazarus's. He was dead. You raised him from the dead. Could you imagine seeing Jesus and knowing all he has to do is say a word? He didn't even have to say a word. He could just look at him, and he could be healed in a moment. But every time he passed by, nothing. I mean, we're familiar with this story. I think we need to really consider that, what that would have been like. I know some of you might feel like that at times, where you feel like, God, why are you ignoring me? I see you moving in other people's lives. I see you blessing other people. I see you healing other people. But here I am, going through this struggle, daily struggle. Here I am, I'm sick again, and here I am at this, and it just, Lord, are you paying attention? Why does it feel like you're walking by me all the time? And while there's really no specific answer to that, other than that God's sovereign and he has a perfect plan and we can trust him and we can trust his will, that doesn't always make it easy. You know, Paul talked about how, made it very clear that God chooses to heal some and not others, and his reason for choosing to heal in certain situations is 100% based on his will and his sovereignty. It's not because someone is more righteous than the other. It's God's will. Remember, Paul begged the Lord 3 times. He said, I begged the Lord to take away this issue that he had. Many believe it had something to do with his eyes. But he said, I begged the Lord to take this thorn in the flesh, he called it, away from me. But God's response to him was what? My grace is sufficient to you. And I think we know that, right? As believers who struggle with an ailment or we struggle with certain things, we know that God's sufficient, or grace is sufficient for us, but it doesn't always make it easy, does it? Like, Lord, why won't you just heal me? Why won't you just do this work in my life? It can be difficult. But when I consider this man, not knowing what he was thinking every time he would see Jesus pass by, what he didn't know is that every time Jesus passed by him, Jesus had a plan for his life. He didn't know it. He didn't know what was going to happen. That Jesus actually had a purpose for passing by him, for a purpose in delaying his healing. And the plan and the purpose was so much greater than just than what he was expecting. Because he was going to receive not just a physical healing, but a spiritual healing. And God is also going to use this miracle to build the faith of Peter and John. But he's also going to use this miracle, we'll see there next week as we continue on in chapter 3, that Peter's going to preach another sermon because of this miracle and the questions that were asked about it. And over 5,000 people are going to get saved. All that to say, man, and if you're in that place where you're feeling like, man, God, you're ignoring me. Why are you ignoring me? I just feel so forgotten. This has been a long struggle. And I know what it's like, man. I don't know personally, but obviously you know the stories of my dad. He's been dealing with issues for a long, long time. Very easy to be like, okay, Lord. And one of the worst things I think you can tell someone in that situation is, come on, brother, just have faith. As if just having faith is easy, right? I cannot have faith. I cannot trust the Lord unless I know the Lord. And so my encouragement for you, if you're in that place where you're feeling like you're being ignored, you're feeling like you're forgotten, you're trying to cling to the promises of God, you know his character, but it's still difficult, that you would dive even deeper into his word. Because the closer you are to him, the easier it is to accept his will, to accept his sovereignty and trust his decisions. If I don't know him, I can't trust him, right? Some of you I've known for a long time, you can trust me. Others, you're getting to know me today. You're like, I wouldn't trust you for anything. I don't know you, right? If you said you trusted me after, you know, hearing me talk for 10 minutes, I'd be like, we need to have some coffee. My encouragement, man, is just, seek the Lord. Ask his spirit to comfort your spirit, right? As much as you can, like Paul, surrender your will to his sufficiency, knowing that he does love you. We don't always know the plan. We won't always know the plan in this side of heaven. You know, God doesn't always heal this side of heaven. We do know that he heals, and at some point, everyone will have a final healing, and that we rejoice in when we're before the Lord. Now, as you let the movie play in your head, Peter and John, they're making their way to the temple. And just practically speaking, this lame man, I feel weird calling him a lame man. Like I'm attacking his character. Like he's lame. He's lame, bro. I mean, he's his handicap. this lame man and people like him were such a common sight that would have been really easy for Peter and John just to kind of pass right by him. When it says verse 4 again, and fixing his eyes, this is Peter, on him with John, Peter said, look at us. You can almost picture that, can't you? Just this man can't walk on his pallet or his bed or whatever he's sitting on, just in this humble or even humiliating posture of knowing that the people don't care about you. They care about their righteousness, so they're going to give to you, but they don't actually want to look at you. And you're just like this. When Peter says, look at us, that must have been so different for this man in this moment. To have someone actually want to look me in the eyes and connect with me rather than just give. You know, if we're being honest, and I'm not saying it's right by any means because it's not, but oftentimes when we encounter beggars or whatever you want to call them, right? I'm just with respect, whatever you want to call them. Oftentimes we don't know what to do. And so we become uncomfortable. And it's often like you're coming off 526 and it's okay, I'm going to look this way. Try not to make eye contact. I don't really want, if I don't make eye contact and I don't have to deal with it and I can just go on like no big deal. I think it was very powerful for this man to hear Peter say, look at us. Look at me right here. He fixed his eyes on this man. Which, just to address that a bit, as a believer, what do we do? How do we handle those situations when you're approached by someone who's in need? Because I know, again, for a lot of us, we don't always know what to do. Do we give? Do we not? Do we give cash? Do we give cards? Do we take them to buy groceries? You know, because we don't want to enable, we absolutely don't want to contribute into something that might be even more harmful to this person by giving them money. At the same time, we don't want to ignore, that feels wrong. We absolutely don't want to have a heart of condemnation, which sadly many people do. I can't believe you're in that. Go get a job. That could be true, but we don't know. That should not be our heart. That should not be a heart. If we're going to tell them, go get a job, let's help them get a job, maybe, you know? So what do we do? What would please the Lord in these moments? Well, I think the lesson here is clear. Again, there were several times that Peter had probably passed by this man leading up to this point. And even in this moment, there are other beggars in this area. Most likely other lame people, physically, not personality-wise. So what do we do? Well, I think the lesson for us is that in these situations, we want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We want to see what God wants to do. We want to be open to what He might have for us in these moments. We don't want to just be quick to look the other way. We don't, as I mentioned, want to have a heart of condemnation because that's not the heart of Jesus. At the same time, I don't believe that God expects us to open our wallets to everyone. If we did that as a church, we would have no church. The amount of times we get emails of random people asking for groceries or gift cards or something like that, we would just not be here anymore. So how do we discern these things? Again, I think the lesson for us is just being open to the Holy Spirit, being willing to listen to Him. And should He move us in that direction, we follow it. And we're obedient to it. I think that's the lesson for us. That's how I personally conduct myself in these situations. If I'm downtown or just around town somewhere, I just want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And that seems to be what Peter is demonstrating. Clearly the Lord had a plan for this man. He was a certain man. And Peter was sensitive to what the Lord wanted to do. He wasn't just going to pass by today. And as I was thinking through this and really working through, like, Lord, I said I was struggling this week. It's like, Lord, what do you have for us this week? You know, what's the message for me personally and for our church? And as I was working through this, I realized that Peter and John, they had every reason to pass right by. They were busy. They were on their way to church, so to speak. They were doing spiritual things that the Lord would approve of. They had a timeline that they needed to meet. They were going on a certain time at the ninth hour. They could have easily, you know, I'm busy. I'll get back to you. I'll hit you on the way back. I mean, I got to confess something. You see the Girl Scouts selling donuts? Any Girl Scouts in here? So, or not donuts, cookies? I mean, I love a Samoa. And it's Thin Mint. And pretty much all of them, let's be real. But their marketing plan of being outside of groceries and selling cookies that are like super expensive doesn't seem great. But I have to confess, how many of you, like me, you'll be like, oh, well, yeah, no thanks. And then you'll make sure you go out the other door, right, on the way out because you just feel bad. I don't even know why I brought that up. But they could have treated this man like that. I'll get back to you. My point is this. It can be easy to miss opportunities because I don't have time. I have a schedule. I have a calendar I'm keeping. I'm going to prayer. Then I need to do this. And then I need to help my wife with that. And then I have to take my kids here. And then we are busy people. And I consider Peter, and I think that's the message and the lesson for us this week, is that, you know, Peter was busy. But what we see is that Peter was also sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit to allow God to interrupt his day for a divine appointment. Church, this is an inventory check for us. This is what God challenged me with this week, and I believe he wants to challenge us with this week. Do I allow God to interrupt my day and my time and my schedule for his purposes? Or am I just like, well, you've already lined out my day, Lord, and I'm doing things for you, so this is what I'm doing. And this is how I'm going to do it, and you can't do anything else because you've already told me what to do. And we kind of keep him in a box instead of being open and sensitive to what he might have for us. Some of us, man, we love to have our days planned, our weeks planned, our years planned, you know, through this decision-making process with Jude and just kind of wondering what he was going to do and where he was going to go. Like me, I'm more of like a go with the flow, kind of fly by the seat of my pants, which isn't always great. Thankfully, Jess, my wife, is a planner. But this has been tough for her because she's like, he's leaving in a couple months and I have zero clue. He could be in like Utah for all we know, right? So that was just like, she wanted us to have it planned. And some of us, man, we want to have it planned. And again, I'm not saying that's a bad thing at all. It's better to have a plan than not have a plan. But what happens when it doesn't go to your plan? When there's an interruption to the plan, to the things that you have set out and how you've aligned it, what happens? I'll tell you what often happens is we can get frustrated. We can get irritated. Why is this happening? I had this set up. And before we know it, we can be caught up into the flesh because our plan got disrupted. We can be so caught up in the flesh that we might actually miss something that God was wanting to do right in front of us. Think about what Peter and John would have missed had they not been sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Had they been like, I got to get into prayer. They're waiting for me. I got to go show off my new faith to all these religious people. No, they were open to the Holy Spirit. What we often see as an interruption might actually be a divine appointment from the Lord. And I wonder this morning if there's anyone in here, you can testify of that, where like you had a plan, it got disrupted, and all of a sudden it was one of the greatest blessings you've ever had. Or you got to be a part of something that you never anticipated because you let God disrupt your day or your week or your career path, right? Obviously, that stuff takes discipleship and discernment and all of that. But we just want to be open and willing to listen to the Holy Spirit, to be flexible to what he might have for us. One of the things I've noticed over the years is that some of us as believers, we are really good at using spiritual language to cover excuses for not stepping into something that the Lord is making pretty clear that he wants us to step into. What I mean by that is, be honest, how many of you, like the Lord has presented something, and you're like, they're like, hey, can you serve here? Can you help out at VBS? Or can you Maybe we need help in the cleaning ministry. Would you be cool to step into that? You know, whatever it is, we're just talking about something pretty simple. And your response is, I'll pray about it. And the reason you're saying I'll pray about it is because you really don't want to do it. So you want to like blame God, right? Like, oh, God, I'm going to pray about it. Oh, God really didn't lead me to doing that. And listen, please don't hear what I'm not saying. You guys are like, oh man, I've done that. See, everyone's guilty right now. Let's all repent. Please, again, don't hear what I'm not saying. Obviously, there are times that we need to spend a lot of time in prayer before we step into things. But there's other times, man, from God's perspective, I believe that there are times just in my own relationship with Him where I'm like, I'll pray about it, Lord God, I'm like, I'll pray about it. And God's like, what are you going to pray about? I've actually made it pretty clear. I've put it right in front of you. Like, and the way I was thinking about it, it was like, this would be like me like telling my kids, hey, bud, can you take out the trash? They're like, oh, I'll pray about it. What's it? No, trash is full. I asked you to do it. And then sometimes I think that's how we sound to the Lord. Like, no, there's an opening. There's a need. You see the need, but you're like, I'll pray about it. But the reason I'm saying I'll pray about it is because I don't actually want to say no. And I don't really have a good reason for saying no, other than I don't want to do it. And we're not open to what the Holy Spirit might have for us, because it doesn't fit our timeline, or it hits an interruption, or maybe it makes our evenings look different. And we've set up a comfortable, you know, life that we love and we like. And I'm not saying, again, those are bad things. I'm just urging you, church, that you would be open to the Holy Spirit. Again, this is, I feel like, a message for me is for anyone, to be open to the Holy Spirit for what He might have for us. We want to be a people. We want to be a church that isn't caught up in our daily activities, even when the activities are good, right? A lot of us are busy with very good things. We still want to be open to what the Holy Spirit has for us. It's a relationship, y'all, right? We have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Part of our relationship with Him is listening to Him and being obedient to Him. Tough to have a relationship with someone that you never listen to and you always disobey. We call them teenagers. I'm kidding. That just felt like an easy joke, but my kids are great. I love my kids. They're fantastic, and we have great relationships. But you know, like, how can you have a relationship with someone, a good relationship with someone, who never listens to you and always disobeys you? We want to listen to the Lord. We want to be a people that are sensitive and open to the Holy Spirit, to allow the Lord to interrupt our days for divine appointments. Here's a very simple example of how we can be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to interrupt our day for just even a minute. You ever have it where you're going about your day and all of a sudden you just randomly start thinking about someone that you haven't thought about for a while? Like, huh, that's interesting. Or you haven't seen someone at church for a while and all of a sudden they pop into your head. You're like, oh man, I haven't seen that person for a minute. Well, instead of just kind of dismissing that, was like, that was weird, maybe that was my lunch. Instead of just dismissing it, it might be the Lord saying, hey, I need you to stop for a second and pray for that person. I need you to stop for a second and take a minute and call them and reach out to them or shoot them a text. And I'll tell you, being on the other end of those received text messages or calls, I am so thankful. Like just this week, someone sent me a message and it was like so encouraging right when I needed to hear it. And I was just so blessed. I'm so thankful that that person took 30 seconds out of their day to encourage me. Those are just practical, easy ways where we can be obedient to the Lord, sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and just step into something that He has for us. People often say, you know, and I've said it, I think the Lord showed me this week, people always say, like, you know, why aren't we seeing things like we did in the book of Acts? You ever hear people say that? Why isn't it like the book of Acts? I wonder if maybe, just maybe, if it's because we're not always as open or as flexible and as sensitive to the Holy Spirit as the believers in the book of Acts. You think, well, we got way more going on. I don't know why, because we have TV. Like, really, what makes our life more busy than their lives? They had jobs, they had families, they had careers, they had life going on, but they were still open and ready at a minute to leave it all. You think, well, this is just a different commitment. Y'all, the same commitment these guys made and demonstrated all throughout the book of Acts is the same commitment that he has called us to make. We're new creations in Christ Jesus. The old man has passed away. All things are being made new, right? Like, I am committed to him. And so who am I to be like, yeah, you bought me at a price, but let's just make sure your schedule lines with mine. No, if he bought me with a price, I belong to him. I accept what he's done. I've committed my life to him. That means he has all the right in the world to align my life and align my schedule and interrupt my days. Interrupt the mundane religious activity, because I'll confess, I can be just as guilty falling into mundane religious activity as anyone in the book, in the Bible. And that happens when I'm not open to the Holy Spirit. God, what do you have for me today? What do you want to do? We want to stay open. We want to stay flexible. Pastor Chuck Smith, pastor of the First Calvary Chapel, he said this a lot, and I've said it before because I really like it. I believe it to be true. He said, blessed are the flexible. Why? For they will not be broken. That is a true statement. Peter and John, they were open to the Holy Spirit. They were flexible to allow God to disrupt the day. And Peter says, look at me. Then verse 5, so he gave this, the lame man, he gave him his attention, expecting to receive something from him. At this point, the lame man's probably thinking, man, jackpot, this guy actually wants me to look at him. Like, all right, cool. And then Peter says, silver and gold I do not have. If I'm that guy, I'm probably thinking, dude, that is messed up. Like, that is the biggest psych ever, right? Like, what do you mean, silver and gold I do not have? Like, then just leave me alone. Are you trying to mess with me? Like, there's other people that might have silver and gold. Can you please leave? But he says, he goes on, obviously, you know the story. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. I love that. If you write in your Bible, I encourage you to underline that. What I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I love that. Again, it would have been very disappointing at first to hear, I don't have any silver and gold, because in this man's mind, that is what he needed. That is why he was there. He was there to get silver and gold to live. But in reality, what he really needed, he didn't know. And that was the transforming power of Jesus Christ to be imparted into his life. The way I see it, you know, this man's like, hey, I need money. And Peter's like, no, you need Jesus. You need Jesus. And I wonder if that's a word for anyone today. You think you have a lot of needs. If you don't know Jesus, your greatest need on the authority of God's word is you need Jesus. You need him to touch your life. You need him to save your life. You need Jesus. It would have been easy. Again, it would have been good for Peter to support his man in his present condition. It would have been good for him to give him, you know, throw him a denarii or whatever he was going to throw him. But God wanted to do more. He wanted to transform his life forever by the power of Jesus Christ. And in that, listen, in that, this guy's monetary needs would be met. He can walk now. He can go get a job. He can support himself. So again, Peter, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. Real quick, side note, I hope this goes out with saying, this is not a proof text to be that person that leaves a gospel track instead of a tip. Please don't do that. Please don't do that. Or you know those, oh man, they make me cringe so much. You ever see those tracks that look like $100 bills? I'm like, that is the most messed up thing ever, right? Like, you're going to like a homeless person or someone in need and you're like, hey, here. They're like, oh, that is a terrible witness. There is a, if gospel tracts are your thing, I'm not condemning them by any means. If that's your thing, great. Use them, pray about it, pray over them every time you give them out. But toss them a 10 while you're at it if you can, right? Like, let's not, I'm sorry, just that money one, just really, some of you are like, I got to go throw those away. I don't want him to know that I have those. Maybe you like them and that's fine. And maybe God has used them and praise the Lord. But I think it's a terrible witness because there are people that do that. I'm just going to leave a gospel track. It's the greatest tip I can ever give them. They're like, no, I kind of need to pay my bills. Now, Peter, again, he says, what I do have, I give you. And why I pointed this out earlier, because Peter didn't say, silver and gold I don't have, but you know, I heard that there's power in the name of Jesus somewhere, and people talk about him, so maybe you should go look up Jesus. No, he says, what I do have, what I have experienced in my life, personally, I've experienced the transforming power of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to give that to you. Peter wasn't just telling him about something that he heard of. Peter was telling him something that he experienced and that he had received. And so he was able to say, man, I have this. This has changed my life. It took me from Simon, changed my name. I walked on water at one point. Like, Jesus is all you need. He was able to impart what he had in his relationship with Jesus. Now, verse 7. And he took him, that is Peter, by the right hand, and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Man, what faith that must have taken. What faith God must have given Peter, right? Because it is one thing to say, hey, rise up and walk. I think a lot of us would like to be able to say that. But then we're like, what if he doesn't rise up and walk? So it's one thing to be able to say, rise up and walk. It's another thing to actually reach down, grab his hand, and pick him up. What I think is going on here is I think God in that moment gave Peter what we call, biblically speaking, the gift of faith that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. That gift of faith, that supernatural ability to trust and believe God in a particular situation or circumstance. I believe that's what happened here. That at some point, God had told Peter, maybe it's when he fixed his eyes on him. Maybe that's when God told Peter, not just, I want to heal this guy, but I have healed this guy. And Peter, man, again, being sensitive to the Spirit, allowing his day to be interrupted, he hears from the Lord, he steps into this opportunity full of faith and lifted him up. I don't think Peter would have done this if there was any doubt. I don't think he would, like, could you imagine, hey, John, what do you think, 50-50? Should we try to pick him up? I believe he knew without a shadow of a doubt that God had healed this man. And it says immediately, again, his ankle bones received strength. His feet received strength. And G. Campbell Morgan points out that the wording that is used here by Luke, who is a doctor, if you know Luke's background, it's words that are not used anywhere else in Scripture, and they're very medical. A lot of medical terminology here in the original language. As if Luke is saying, you know what? As if Luke felt the need to verify this medically to his readers. You know, thinking his readers, oh, they might be skeptical. After all, this is the first recorded miracle in the book of Acts. Maybe his readers would be skeptical. Luke's like, hey, listen, I verified it. As a doctor, this is what happened. I just think that's kind of cool. Verse 8. So he leaping up, he stood and walked and entered the temple with him, walking, leaping, and praising God. I always get the picture. I can't do it. But you know the hill clap or the hill click? You know, I'm tempted to be like, hey, Mike, can you do a hill click for us real quick? And Mike's like, no, I'm not going to do that. But you know, I'm not going to ask you, trust me. That would be messed up. Because what if you failed? That would be bad. But you know the hill click where they jump up and they click? That's how I picture this guy walking to the temple, man. He's just so excited. He's jumping. He's doing something that he's never been able to do before. Walking, jumping, leaping, and praising God. What a moment for this man. Could you imagine? You've been crippled your whole life. Being touched by Jesus in that moment, everything changes. It really is, y'all, don't miss it. It really is a beautiful picture of a person's salvation. Before this moment, this guy was completely dependent. Couldn't do anything for himself. He couldn't even get himself to the gate called Beautiful. He had to be carried. And in a moment, Jesus touched his life, changed his life. You know, and in turn, begins to walk with them, rejoicing with them, and praising God. Church, as we close, I'm right, like that's what he does. That is what he does. That's the salvation process. We go from completely disabled, spiritually speaking, to rejoicing and praising God. As we close, I'll ask that question again, because I do, worship team, you can come up. Because I do think we need to allow the Lord to search our hearts. He put me under a magnifying glass this week with that question. Am I sensitive to the Holy Spirit? Do I allow God to disrupt my day, disrupt my week, disrupt my plans for his glory? Are there opportunities that God might have for you that maybe you haven't stepped in because it just seems like an inconvenience? But you know he's been like, man, I need you to do this. But you're like, I'll just pray about it. Some point, you gotta step into it. Remember that one time Moses is being chased. They're being chased by the Egyptian armies. And the Lord had already told Moses what to do. And we're told that Moses is like crying out to the Lord. So you're thinking, good, Moses, you're praying about it. You know what God told Moses? Stop crying to me, right? Just go. At some point, we have to step in to what God has put right in front of us. We need to step into what God is, the doors that God has opened and the things that he has revealed. But we'll never see those things if we're not, again, we're not sensitive to his Spirit. So that's my encouragement to you this morning. As you come to communion, our ushers are going to come up and they're going to pass it out to you. I'm going to come back up after the second song or the first song, and we'll take communion together. But please come to the Lord as you commune with him, confessing our sins. But you know, just say, Lord, search me and know me. Am I open to you? Are there things that you've had for me that I'm missing? Because I don't want to miss out. I don't want to miss out on anything being a part of anything that God might want to do. So again, ushers, come on up. You can pass up the communion. I'll come back up after the first song and we'll take communion together.